All right. Yes, like Shelly said, I've known the Prestons for years. I actually used to babysit Brianna and Andrew when they were really little. Andrew was really little. He was probably only one when I started babysitting him. So me and my brother and sister, we would go over and we would basically all just play together. It wasn't necessarily like babysitting. So I've known them for years when they lived in Broken Arrow. We lived pretty close to each other, so we got to see each other a lot. We were really good friends. And then just kind of kept in contact throughout the years when they would come visit for camp meeting or winter Bible and just catch up every year then. And then just this last year, we were just talking about worship, and I was like, oh wow, that was such a great conversation. Then a couple weeks later, Shelly called me and asked if I wanted to come to youth camp, and I was like, yes, that is where my heart is. That's what I love to do. So I was so excited to get this opportunity. So to kind of tell you a little bit about what we talked about at youth camp, just to kind of give you an overview of things that we went over, just so you know what we were talking about and what we were learning about. We started out talking about Old Testament worship, what the Israelites had to do in order to even get close to the presence of God. And then what Jesus did for us, his sacrifice. His sacrifice made a way for us to worship him anytime, anywhere, wherever we want to, anytime. Then we talked about true worship, why we do what we do, why we raise our hands, why we jump, why we shout. It's not just things that we do because it's tradition. It's not just things we do because everyone else does it in church. It's because the Bible encourages us to worship God that way. Then we talked about Saul and David. We talked about how Saul had a prideful heart and David had a humble heart, and he had the heart of a worshiper. And John 4 says that God is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and truth. He's looking for those people that will have the heart of a worshiper like David did. And then we talked about having a lifestyle of worship. It's not just while we're at church. It's not just this time that we spend up here, although we are encouraged to do that, and that is extremely important. It's living a lifestyle of worship in our everyday lives. So living with integrity, living with character, like Shelly was talking about, just picking up that little bit of paint, picking up a piece of trash if you see it. It's the little decisions that add up. And then we ended out our sessions with being led by the Holy Spirit and how worship is one of the best ways to quiet our mind and get our hearts sensitive to the Holy Spirit's voice. So that was just a quick overview of what we talked about over summer camp. We had such a great time. We were able to go in depth and talk about all these different aspects of worship. So this morning, we touched a lot about worship at camp, and we touched on praise a couple of times, but this morning, I wanted to talk a little bit about praise. So let's turn to Psalm 117. Psalm chapter 117. And I love this. This chapter is only two verses, so we're going to read the whole chapter. It's a great little chapter. Psalm 117, verses 1 and 2, says, "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise him, all you people of the earth, for he loves us with unfailing love. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever. Praise the Lord." So we see many times, this is just one example of many times we see in the Psalms where the writer encourages us to praise God. He encourages us to give God thanks, and he encourages us to do it continually and often. And so why does the word say this? I believe it's because God knows that praise releases our faith to God. Praise brings us into direct contact with God. The Bible says in Psalm 22:3 that he inhabits the praises of his people. So God inhabited, and that was in the Old Testament, God inhabited the praises of the Israelites. How much more will he inhabit our praises here in the new covenant, our new promises, what Jesus did for us? And we are the temple of God. We talked about this also, that God no longer lives in the tabernacle or the temple. He makes his home in us, and Jesus has made his home in us. So we don't have to go to the temple. We don't have to go necessarily to the church like they did in the Old Testament. We don't have to wait to go to church to praise him, although we are encouraged to go to church regularly. We can praise him wherever we are. So let's go to Psalm 34 now. Psalm 34 and verse 1. It says, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will continually speak his praises. I will praise him at all times and continually. All times, we say it a lot, all means all the time. And his praise will continually, I will continually speak his praises. So we should be continually praising God, but we need to make sure our hearts, our praises are from our hearts. And it's not just out of our heads or the words that we're saying just to say words that sound nice. God is more concerned about our heart. And we see that over and over in scripture too, that God is more concerned with the position of our heart than he is about the words that we're saying or the things that we're doing on the outside. Just a few examples. Think of Saul and David. Saul's heart was prideful and David's heart was humble. And God said, that is a man after my own heart. Cain and Abel. Cain's sacrifice, he gave some of his fruits, but Abel, he gave the best. So Cain, he was worshiping God with his offering, but it wasn't the best. He didn't do it from the heart that Abel did. Abel's like, God, I love you so much, I want to give you my best. Another one, Ananias and Sapphira in Acts. Outwardly, it looked good. It looked like they were giving a big offering to the church, but God saw the motive of their hearts. And so God is more concerned about our hearts. And our praise is pleasing to God when we give it out of pure hearts, out of pure intentions, with pure motives. And we don't praise God just to get something, but to praise God because we love him. As in all things, there is a fine line that exists, and it has to do with our motive. God wants to bless us. He's good. He's looking for ways to bless us. But we can only receive from him if our motives and our attitudes, our heart attitudes, are right. And it makes God's heart so happy when we praise him just because we love him. He is God. He's almighty, all-powerful God, but he is also our Father. And just like my dad, I have a wonderful dad. He is amazing. I love him with all my heart. And just like my dad, he loves it when I just thank him for being a good dad. It's not thanking him for things that he's given me, and he knows that I don't just love him because of what he gives me. He knows that I love him just because of who he is. And so just like my dad loves it when I thank him for being a good dad, God loves it when we praise him and thank him for being a good father, for who he is and not from what we can just get from him. And I understand that not everyone has had a good father, but God is good, and no one hesitates to run to a good father, someone that you know you can trust no matter what, no matter what is going on in our lives, no matter what we've done, if we've messed up, you can always run to our good father. And he is worthy of our praise. It is good and right to praise him and to worship him, and praise brings joy. It's almost impossible not to be happy when we're praising God. It brings that joy bubbling up on the inside of us. And there's a quote that I love, and I'm not sure who said it, but it has stuck with me ever since I heard it. It says, there is no such thing as sad adoration or unhappy praise. Even if you're praising God or if you're just complimenting something else, you're happy about it. You can't adore something and be sad about it, you know? And I also came across this quote by C.S. Lewis. He's one of my favorite authors, author of the Chronicles of Narnia and a bunch of other books of like Mere Christianity. And he says, this is a quote that I love, that he is talking about praise. But the most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or of anything, strangely escaped me. I thought of it in terms of compliment, approval, or the giving of honor. I'd never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. The world rings with praise, readers praising their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. Praise not merely expresses, but it completes our enjoyment of something. So think of when you find something that you like, whether it's a restaurant, whether it's a movie, whether it's just this truffin cup that we're eating. They made some brownies last night, and they made a special name for it. So whatever it is, when you find something that you enjoy, the first thing you want to do is tell someone about it. You want to tell, oh my goodness, this brownie was delicious. Oh my goodness, wasn't it just so good? It was so good. Oh my goodness. And so the first thing you want to do is to tell your friends about it. You want to talk about it. And I was thinking about the first time I saw the movie, The Greatest Showman. It was all our friends could talk about for the next week. We were like, oh my goodness, that movie was so good. The songs, the message, it was such a great movie. You know, we couldn't contain it. We couldn't contain our enjoyment of that thing. So when we enjoy something, the natural response is to share it, is to share it with others. And that sharing with others, that talking about it, it actually completes the enjoyment of that thing. And it's the same way with God. When we see something about him that is good, when we see something about him that we love, when he gives us something that's amazing, when we see a new aspect of him that we had never seen before, our response is to praise him for it, is to thank him for it, is to tell others about it, about how good he is, about how wonderful he is, about how steadfast he is, about his love, it never fails. And that praise, when we do that, it helps us enjoy him even more. So it's like the snowball effect. It just, you praise him more and you enjoy him more, which makes you want to praise him more, makes you enjoy him more. And so another thing, think of children. I don't have kids, but I've worked in a daycare for 5 years. I've been helping out in kids' church since I was like 13. And so when someone gives a child a gift or something, or whether it's even just a piece of candy, the adult with the child asks the child a question. They say, what do you say? You know, they say, what do you say? And hopefully then the child then says, thank you, right? So we know that something isn't complete. Something is unfinished. It's not finished until thanks is given. And so we praise him because we love him. And we praise him and we thank him with sincere hearts and with pure intentions. And that pleases his Father's heart. He has the heart of a father. Also, our life should reflect a lifestyle of praise. Just like our life should reflect a lifestyle of worship, our life should reflect a lifestyle of praise and worship. We should always have an attitude of praise towards God. And we should praise him all day long, in every circumstances, in every situation. We don't praise him for the bad things that are going wrong. We praise him because he is still good even when things are going wrong. And so praising God during any trial or whatever is going on, it encourages our faith and it causes us to rise above it. It keeps our focus on God instead of the problem. Like a microscope, if you look into a microscope, it magnifies what you focus on, what the little slide you put under the microscope, it magnifies that thing that you're looking at. And when you focus on that thing, everything else looks small in comparison. So praise, it magnifies God. And we see how big our God is and how small our problems look in comparison to how big God is. And we all know this, that sometimes we have to stand in faith for a period of time. We've all experienced it where we rarely get what we are believing for instantly. We have to stand in faith and keep our focus on God. We keep magnifying God and praising him. And so praise, it helps us to keep that strong stance of faith. It helps us build our faith. So let's turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And we're going to talk about Abraham. Talking about the faith of Abraham. Romans chapter 4, verse 18. So we'll start in verse 18 and read through verse 25. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, "That's how many descendants you will have." And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though he was about 100 years of age. He figured his body as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit, it was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. I love that section of scripture. So Abraham, he is called the father of our faith, right? That is what he is called. And that means that he is our example of how to walk a life of faith, a lifestyle of faith, a lifestyle. His faith didn't weaken, even though it was years before he received what God had promised him. His faith did not weaken. He did not waver. Instead, it grew stronger. And in verse 20, we see why. It says, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. I love how verse 20 says in the Amplified Version, it says that Abraham grew strong and was empowered by faith as he gave praise and glory to God. So Abraham's praise, his praising God, his constant attitude of praising God, it strengthened his faith. It made him able to stand in faith and not waver through those years of believing for what God had promised. His praise was the driving force behind his faith. So your faith is valuable. Building your faith is so important. And so say you're believing for something, say whether it's finances or a car or a house, whatever it is, the faith you gain from believing for that something is far more valuable than actually receiving the thing that you're believing for. So for example, if you're believing for a car, the faith that you gain from believing for that car is far more valuable than actually getting the car. However expensive that car was, your faith is more valuable than that. So Abraham's faith was so valuable that we still talk about it today. We still are talking about how he lived his life of faith. He walked in faith. He walked in faith and he received what God had promised him. So faith is the change of the focus from the problem to God. And praise helps you put the focus on God and to keep it there. We keep our focus on God. We keep magnifying God. And your faith is so valuable. It's something to be cherished and to be cultivated, something that you can grow, your faith can grow. So there is power that is released when we praise God. It's power that's released into our lives. And when we praise him with pure hearts, that makes him so, it makes him so happy. And if we actively demonstrate our faith by praising him, we'll find ourselves on the other side of those problems, of those situations, of the things that seem impossible. We'll find ourselves praising our way through that. And like I said before, it'll be joyful. It'll be happy. Praising him makes us enjoy him more because our praise empowers our faith.